Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 8 through 18 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And let's finish on verse 18 together. Ready? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And let's pray. Father, thank you again. Lord, you've been so good to us. Thank you for our visitors tonight. Thank you for the faithfulness of our regular people. Lord, tonight we stand before you needy. This morning's blessings were many and abundant, but we need you tonight. We're sinful. None of us are perfect. We've got to have your help. The Holy Spirit of God, would you do that which only you can do, and would you speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name? Amen. And you may be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a very interesting passage. I love the statement in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. If you'll look at me tonight, I want to talk to you about getting abundant grace. God tells us here in the earlier part of this passage, verses 8 through 14, the Bible tells us that people were troubled. It says that they were perplexed. For those of you that are blonde, that means confused. It says that they were persecuted. That means people were talking bad about them. They were giving people troubles. It says that they were cast down. So here you have a group of people that are troubled, persecuted, perplexed, cast down. These were Christians who were paying the price to live right. Sound familiar? You see, if you live right, people will oppose you. Have you ever noticed people don't oppose people that don't do anything? Successful people are always the ones that get shot at. Say why? Because people that are not successful don't want to pay the price to be successful, so they shoot at the successful. Doesn't matter if it's business, doesn't matter if it's a church, doesn't matter if it's a personal life or a family, a student at school. Did you ever notice the ones that get good grades are the ones that are persecuted, not the ones that get straight F's? Some of you don't know what straight A's means. That's the people that you were picking on when you were in school, okay? Yeah, I got you, didn't I, Brother Mike? Got down where you live, amen? Now, if you live right, people will persecute you. Now, many people think when problems come, or when trouble comes, or when persecution comes, that it must not be God's will. I've spent my whole life in church. I'm 45 years old. I've been in church for 46 years. You say that can't be. I went to church for 9 months before I was born. Trust me. I've been in church my whole life. I got saved at an early age. I've been in church my whole life. I started preaching at the age of 13. I've been preaching for over 32 years. I've been at this a long time. I've been in full-time Christian service for 25 years. Listen to me very carefully. I have lived a lifetime of people saying, well, I'm going to keep doing God's will, and as long as God keeps opening doors, I'll be okay. But when God closes a door, I'll do something different. Did you know that the devil can open and close doors too? Did you realize that when everything's going smooth, generally it's not the will of God? Did you ever look at the life of Jesus? How much of it went smooth? They killed him. You see, the devil will not oppose you if you're out of God's will. He will oppose you if you're in his will. Usually when everything's going nice and smooth, I'm looking around thinking, what did I do wrong? You see, the will of God swings on the hinge of opposition. You will face opposition to do what God wants you to do. I do not like conflict. I am not a person that enjoys arguing and bickering and fussing and fighting and all that kind of stuff. I really don't like it. Now, I try to avoid conflict as much as I can. If I'm out and about and I see someone that does not like me, I'll be kind to them. I'm not afraid of them, but I don't want to have conflict either. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't mean because I don't like conflict that I'm changing what I believe. I'm not changing the fact that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Like it or lump it, there it is. That doesn't mean I go around beating people over the head just to cause troubles because of it. I'm not here to cause conflict. I'm here to preach truth. I'm not here to stir up trouble. I try to avoid trouble. My wife and I have been married 23 and a half years, almost 24 years. In almost 24 years, we have never fought. I've never raised my voice to her. That's hard to believe. And she's not raised her voice to me. That's even harder to believe. And I understand that. But we decided before we got married, we weren't going to fight. One of us would give in. Usually it's her. Now, wait a minute. Say why? Because I hate conflict. I really do. I avoid it. By the way, you push me in the corner, we're going to fight. I'm not afraid to fight. By the way, if it's for truth, look out. You got a tiger by the tail. I'm not afraid to stand for truth. I'm not afraid to stand for right. I'm not afraid to stand for people that are right. But I don't like conflict. Now, Brother Lester Olof, God bless his memory, he was a fighter. Those of you that knew Brother Olof, good night. He'd fight at the drop of the hat, and he was throwing hats everywhere he went. He loved to fight. Dr. John Rice had one of the sharpest pens in history. The man loved to fight. Brother Rice told Brother Hiles one day, if I go 60 days and somebody's not fighting me, I'm going to jump on somebody else just to start a fight. And that was true. He just enjoyed fighting. They wanted to go out in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I want to go in the Guinness Book of World Records, amen? I don't enjoy that kind of conflict. But may I say this? I will fight when it's time to fight. Jesus faced opposition. He faced criticism his whole ministry. The Apostle Paul faced opposition and criticism from the day he got saved on. Peter faced opposition and troubles his whole ministry. Moses faced opposition and criticism continually. David, Daniel, Joseph, Jeremiah all faced opposition and trouble and criticism in serving God. The very name Christian came about in opposition to the saved believers at a place called Antioch. We bear the name Christian because of conflict. We wear it proudly and say, look, I'm a soldier, I'm a Christian. And we say, boy, that's great, but do you realize you got that name out of conflict, out of opposition, out of persecution? You see, if we live right, people will criticize us. Lost people, as well as carnal Christians, will criticize you. Can I tell you something? People that are not saved don't understand us because they're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of God to show them what's right and wrong. I'm not mad at them. But there are carnal Christians who are people who are saved, but they want to live like a lost person. They'll oppose you just as much as the lost world will. Say why? Because they're trying to live like the lost world. They don't like the righteousness of God. Now listen to me very carefully. I know that persecution hurts. I know that opposition hurts. I know that criticism hurts. Okay, parents, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's a lie. It might not hurt your physical person, but guess what? It does hurt. There's not a person in this room that likes it when people criticize you, tell lies about you. There's not a person in here that likes opposition. Now listen to me very carefully. It hurts when friends and family and people you love and respect oppose you. But how do you think God feels? How many times have you opposed God in your life? You see, you think you're the only one going through a problem. Look how much you've opposed God in just in your life. Now listen to me very carefully. If Jesus could feel pain and opposition, and he was perfect and sinless, how much more are we going to feel it? You see, the passing of a baby hurts. That pain never goes away. But there's grace that's available. There's people who blame God because their child died. They hold it against God the rest of their life because a baby or a child died. They blame God and get bitter at God because God took their baby. But guess what? That baby never had to face what we face in life. Maybe God was being merciful to that child. We don't know. By the way, if you knew everything, you'd be greater in God, and who would want to have a God that you could figure out? Quit being so arrogant and demanding of God to know more than God. Maybe it is that you blame God for a disease. There are people in this room, you have a disease that will never, ever leave your body. People can get upset because they've got a disease, or they've got a pain, or they've got an affliction that will never, ever, ever leave. They want to blame God for it. Maybe it is that somebody was evil to you, and you want to blame God for it. Tonight, I want to give you a recipe how to stay on top side when you're under attack. Folks, you will not get through this life living right without being attacked. You'll not get through this life living right without facing opposition, trouble, and being as confused as a termite in a yo-yo sometimes. Say why? Because that's what life is all about. I'll give you a few step-by-step processes here. I have five things I'll give you. If you'll follow these five things, listen to what I say here. I'll help you stay on top side when those times come. I did not say that you'll never have those times. I'm not one of these people that preaches the prosperity gospel. Oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. Those are the people that crucified him. Just because you become a Christian does not mean your problems go away. It does mean God moves with inside you so that he'll go through the problems with you. But he never said he'd take the problem away. Now listen to me very carefully. Number one, you need abundant grace. Verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Do you know what the word grace means? The word grace means favor. It means pleasure. That means something that is pleasurable. Something that makes you happy. It means kindness. The word grace is a positive word. And God said, in the midst of all this, he can give you favor, pleasure, and kindness. But it does not say he'd take the problem away. Not once. You see, abundant means a supernatural amount, spilling over or successful beyond measure. God is telling us here that when we face persecution, trouble, perplexity, opposition, criticism, that he can give us success beyond measure in our pleasure. He can give us amounts that are supernatural of favor and pleasure. He'll give us that ability to be kind beyond success because we face those things. Let me say it this way. It's easy to be a Christian at church. How hard is it going to be when you go to work tomorrow? It's easy to come to church and carry your Bible and dress right. And when the singing's going on and the preaching's going on and the shout amen. What's going to happen tomorrow when you go to work? A little harder to be the Christian there, isn't it? Fellas, when you smack your hand with a hammer tomorrow or wrench that thing and bust your knuckles, it's going to be harder to praise God for that. Ladies, you touch your finger on the stove because you grabbed the thing that was hot. It's going to be harder to praise God at that moment. But God says when you face those times, you need abundant grace. God says that only abundant grace can keep you out of the despair of the attack. So the first thing you have to realize is this. You need abundant grace. Just like to know for sure you're going to heaven, you have to realize you're a sinner needing to go to heaven. And that because you're a sinner, you deserve hell. Most of us don't want to believe we're bad enough sinners to deserve hell. Guess what? One sin qualifies you. And guess what? We're all qualified. You see, God says that only abundant grace can keep you out of the despair of the attack. I did not say your attacks would stop. But I did say, according to the Bible, God says you can get abundant grace to get you through the despair of those attacks. Listen to me very carefully. God may allow the opposition. He may allow the problems to show you supernatural success beyond measure of his favor, pleasure, kindness during opposition. All of us that have children that are probably over the age of 5, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times you've allowed your child to struggle to get to the next level. Not because you hated them, but because they needed that struggle to get through it to find out what's on the other side. What makes us as earthly parents different than God the Father? Sometimes God lets us struggle. I've let my children struggle from time to time. Because I knew that partway through that thing, they're going to say, Dad, I need help. Come to the rescue. Here I am. They needed to struggle through and find out. Sometimes it's a way of knocking us down a little bit. You know, we human beings are pretty arrogant. Every once in a while, we need the props knocked out from under us. Every once in a while, you need to get on your knees and look up and say, God, I need you. Matter of fact, it'd help you if you did it daily. Can I tell you something about abundant grace? Quit looking at the problem. Quit looking at the criticism. Quit looking at the opposition and start looking for God to give you abundant grace. Guess what? People are going to persecute you. Are you going to look at the persecution or look to God and get the grace you need to get through it? Some of you are so freaked out because somebody's opposing you. Guess what? I'm not freaked out because I'm looking for God's grace. By the way, I love how we started Grace Baptist Church and the name of our church. It was started so that we could get God's grace in our life. It wasn't by accident. Now listen to me very carefully. Some of you look at the problem so long, you forget to look for God's grace. You look at that child who's hurting. You look at the loved one who's suffering. You look at the financial problem that you have. You look at the family problem you have. You look at the problem at work you have. You look at this giant monster that's attacking you. And that's all you see, and you quit looking for God's grace. May I tell you something? Look for God's grace. He'll give you that kindness to get through it. Number two. Find things to be thankful for and give God thanks. Find things to be thankful for and give God thanks. God says here, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many. Through the thanksgiving of many. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. When's the last time you thanked God for anything? I know. About 6 hours ago, you sat down and said, Lord, thank you for the food, amen. That's probably about as far as Thanksgiving goes with the average Christian, too. When's the last time you thanked God for something? I got up this morning, I thanked God for health after I figured out what day it was and who I was and if I was. Thank God that I was strong enough to get up and make it to church. Thank God that it was Sunday. Thank God for the sunrise that we couldn't see this morning. thank God for things in life. When's the last time you thanked God for your spouse or your children? When's the last time you thanked God just for life itself? When's the last time you thanked God for your house instead of complaining because it's not big enough or it's not the one you wanted? When's the last time you thanked God for your car? It got you where you were supposed to go most of the time. I know everybody wants a bigger one or a nicer one or this one or that one, but guess what? Why don't we just be thankful for what we do have? We live in such an unfulfilled, unhappy society. They always want something somebody else has. You know what? If Brother Jeff drives a better car than me, I'm happy. I don't want his, I want mine. Say, why? Because I'm content. I want to thank God for the one I've got. I thank God for my wife, not yours. Because she's mine. I don't want another one. Now, wait a minute. Some of y'all are snickering right now, but when's the last time you thanked God for your spouse? I don't want your kids. I love them at church, but I'm not taking them home with me. I got three of my own. Thank God one's gone and another one's leaving in the fall. Amen? Wait a minute. I thank God for my kids. I thank God that a little while ago, one of my son college called me. He said, Dad, man, we had a great day. 34 on my bus route. Had four saved. I get excited about that kind of stuff. I can thank God for that. How about you? I'm not worried about comparing my kids to somebody else's kids. Guess what? I got enough to take care of at my house. I don't need to worry about your kids and what they're doing. How about be thankful for what you have? Ladies, tonight, go home, open up the cupboards, and why don't you thank God for what's in the cupboards? Every pot, every pan, all the silverware, what's clean and what's not. All those things that I know you wish you had more gadgets, but why don't you thank God for the gadgets you do have? Why don't you be thankful for your church, amen? Amen. I thank God for our church. Oh, it was so sweet. We were getting ready for church tonight. Dee Dee came up to me. Where's she at? She's so little, I can't even see her back there. She said, Brother Bush, can I sing you a song? Any of you that know Dee Dee, she's about this tall, okay? She's in first grade, but she's about that tall, okay? She barely comes up over my knee. Her head barely comes up to about right there. And she has a piece of paper, and she wrote a song about Easter for me, and she sang it. I loved it. That may be the sweetest thing that's happened to me as pastor yet. Can I tell you something? I was thankful for that. Went back to my office praising God for it. Say, why? I got a lot to be thankful for. I got a lot to be thankful for. Why don't you become thankful for your friends? Say, well, I don't have any. There could be a reason. He that hath friends must show himself friendly, amen? Why don't you become thankful for your friends instead of dumping on them all the time? Can I tell you something? Listen to the statement. Why don't you stay around thankful people and you'll become more thankful? Some of you spend so much time around people who are not thankful, you don't give thanks for anything. I tell the teenagers all the time, you show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. Hey, adult, you show me who you spend time with, I'll show you what you are. We spend so much time watching the news. That's a good way to encourage yourself. The sewer lines of ABC and CBS and NBC and CNN and all the rest of the trash. Yeah, let's look and see how thankful they are. When's the last time you thanked God for America? We're good at criticizing what we don't like. How about we praise and thank God for what we do have? We're losing our freedoms fast. We better thank God for them while we still got them. I got to move on. First of all, you need to realize you need abundant grace. Number two, you need to find things to be thankful for and give thanks to God for it. Number three, don't quit. Don't quit. The Bible says, for which cause we faint not. Can I tell you something? Cut the word quit out of your vocabulary. We live in such a wimpy society. The first time something happens, oh, I'm just going to quit. Going to sit down. I'm going to take my toys and go home. What a wimpy society we live in. Well, the preacher said something I didn't like, so I'm not going back to that church. Do you know how many times I say things I don't like about my own life? Have you ever tried to live that book? None of us can do it. I'm a sinner saved by grace like the rest of you. I've just been called by God to preach his book to you. Can I tell you something? I don't like preaching at all either. I'm preaching to me tonight as much as I'm preaching to you. I've been preaching to myself for weeks getting ready for this thing. You think it's bad sitting here for one time? I've had to live this truth. You see, we all get tired due to fighting. And may I say this? When you quit and go to another place, guess what? You're going to find the same opposition there. A change of geography does not change opposition. Well, I went to a church and guess what? There were sinners there. No. You're kidding me. You were there. I guess it qualified. Folks, I don't care if your kids grow up in this church and have grown up in church all their life and they get to be a teenager or young adult and they screw their life up. Guess what? They're just as important as everybody else. Instead of kicking them when they're down, why don't we open our arms and help them back up? I don't understand that. We can go out here, knock on doors, find some drunk on the side of the road, win them to Christ, bring them to church. God starts changing their life, and we say, man, look at that. Look what God's doing. And one of our kids that grows up in church makes a mistake. We want to kick them when they're down. What sense does that make? We ought to restore them, not kick. Well, they ought to know better. So should you. If anybody needs restored, it's our kids. I'm for restoring the drunkard. I'm for restoring every lost person we can, but let's restore our own too. I can't take it anymore. I just would rather die than do this. Then God's a liar. God said he wouldn't give you more than you could take. If God's given it to you, guess what? He thinks you can take it. Maybe God's given you an affliction. Maybe God's given you a child that's got troubles and may never lose all those troubles. May I say this? God must think you're pretty strong because he doesn't give that to everybody. Amen. Number four, die to your flesh. Die to your flesh. Verses 16 and 17 talks about, for the which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish. The inward man is renewed day by day. Life may not go according to plan. How many of you are doing exactly what you thought you would be doing 20 years ago? Not a one of us, are we? Not a one of us. Can I tell you something? We all have, okay, girls, you know, ladies that are married, you know what I'm talking about. For 20 years, you dreamed about your wedding, and it didn't turn out exactly the way you dreamed for 20 years. Look who you married. You said amen at the wrong time, Brother Mike. Got you on that one. No, she got the elbow on that one. Can I tell you something? Not everything in life goes according to plan. Men, we're real good at this. You know, we got it all planned out. Point number one, point number two, point number three, point number four. Shoot. I remember getting married. I was ready. I was good with it. Everything was fine. Everything was going according to plan. I was at my mom and dad's house. I pulled out of the driveway. My brother pulled out behind me. My mom and dad pulled out behind him. There's another family pulled out behind them. I got a mile from the house, going through an intersection. And I looked up, and here comes a police car with his lights on behind me and pulls in behind me. I wasn't late. I wasn't in a hurry. I could see where the speed limit changed from 35 to 45. I hadn't quite got to the next sign, but I was speeding up for it. And he pulls up behind me, pulls me over. My brother pulls behind the police car. My dad and mom pulled behind him. The other family pulled behind them. I'm not kidding. My brother has this on video, just so you know. He pulls his video camera out. He's shooting pictures. Guy comes up and says, "You're speeding." I said, "Well, the speed limit sign's right there." He said, "Come on, get in my car." I said, "Oh, so I'm on my way to my wedding, man." He said, "I don't care." All right. I get out. I got one of the men in my wedding sitting in the car next to me, one of my college buddies. I thought, this is embarrassing. There's three cars behind the cop car. My brother's sitting there with the camcorder. You're like, smile, you're on candid camera. By the way, last speeding ticket I ever got in my life. I sit down in the car. He said, "Is the address on your driver's license the right address?" I said, "Well, I'm about to get married." I said, I've been going to college in Indiana. He said, "You're out of state. I could make you go to jail and post bond." I thought, oh man, I got one with an attitude. Here we go. I said, "I'm still a legal resident of Ohio. This is my address." He said, "You realize I can make you post bond if you're living in another state." I said, "Man, I'm on my way to my wedding. You do whatever you want, but I'm going to my wedding." He writes the ticket out. He said, "Now, you have to be in court next Tuesday." I said, "I'll be on my honeymoon." He said, "Then I'll find you in contempt of court." I said, "Orlando, Florida, try to find me." I said, "I happen to know you could advance it another week." I said, "You can change the date. It's not set in blood that I have to be there that day. I'll be out of town." He did. My dad happened to know the chief of police in that town. He happened to say something to him while I was on my honeymoon. I went back. I went before the judge. He said, "How do you plead?" I said, "Guilty." I said, "But may I say something?" He said, "You may." I said, "Judge, I'm guilty. I was wrong. I need to pay my ticket. I'm good with that." I really didn't want to pay the ticket, though. I said, "But just so you know," I said, "the officer wasn't the kindest man in the world." I began to tell the story. He said, "Where's the guy at?" He said, "Bailiff, where's the officer? He was supposed to be in court." I said, "He's not here." He said, "You tell him he's got 20 minutes to meet me in my chambers or he's fired." Now, wait a minute. I was wrong. Some of you had taken your toys and gone home. Some of you would have never got married. Now, I look back at it and I think it's funny. We can pull out my wedding album. I still have that pink piece of paper in the wedding album. Precious memories, how they linger. That's how I know it's pink. He's got a whole book full of them. Can I tell you something? Every once in a while, you got to die to yourself. I did not plan that on my wedding day. I didn't tell my wife this. She thought we were going to use my mom and dad's car to drive away from the church inn. She didn't know. I didn't tell her the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will help me God. I had gotten a horse and carriage. It was going to be at the church, and it was going to drive us back to her parents' house so we could change and leave. I had it all planned out, had the colors picked out. I got there and had the wrong color horse. I was mad. I'd already gotten a ticket, and now they got the wrong horse out there. I was not a happy man. At least it was a horse. Now, wait a minute. Not everything goes according to plan. Can I tell you something? Die to your ideals and take life as it comes. You know, renew the inward man. Say, what is that? Read your Bible. Pray. Praise God. Help other people. Even though the problems are coming, even though the problems are coming. Well, you just don't understand. I've got this problem. When's the last time you talked to God about it? Renew the inward man, the Bible says, day by day. Not just when you have a problem. Guess what? If you'll store it up in advance, maybe the problem won't be so bad. The next problem won't be so bad. If you can get enough energy going, you can get that momentum going, you'll get through the next one a little faster. Listen to me very carefully here. None of us have followed life's plan without changes. Looking too far ahead can cause too much discouragement. When you're in the midst of a battle, don't look too far ahead. Sometimes you just got to survive the day. You go through the medical crises and things. You've got to take it day by day. You go through major opposition. Sometimes you just got to take it moment by moment. Don't look too far ahead. Don't plan too far ahead. Just day by day. And lastly, and I'll quit, live for the eternal, not the temporary. Live for the eternal, not the temporary. The Bible says that, verse 18, while we look not upon those things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not are eternal. So many of us live for the temporary. Can I tell you what? That nice new car that you got the itch to go buy, it's temporary. Because next year when another one comes out, you're going to have the itch for that one too. I'm not saying it's wrong to go buy it, but if you're in the middle of a problem, don't go buy a car. Now, if yours is falling apart and everything else, and you got the money to do it, go buy it. But some of you are so far in debt, you don't need another car. You just need to take care of what you got. A car is temporary. People's lives are eternal. Let me ask you a question. That problem you're facing today, what will it really mean in eternity? College students, college-age people are real good about this. You know, if you ever want to know how to run the world, ask a college freshman. They know it all. You know, they fall in love and they got to get married now. Can I tell you something? Every once in a while is good to wait. 6 months to a year. 2 years is nothing when it comes to 50 years. It's nothing. Just slow down. That's good advice for all of us. You know, every once in a while, before you make a big life-changing decision, slow down. Get some advice. What's it going to mean in eternity? Will it really hurt that bad if you wait? Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to do wrong and forfeit eternal blessing? Some of us are so willing to sacrifice now on the altar of the eternal. Well, I want it and I want it right now. And you're giving up future rewards because of it. Can I tell you something? Everybody look at me. Problems do not last forever. By the way, you're sitting in the doctor's office and he says, it's cancer. It doesn't last forever. Say, but it might take their life. It may take their life, but guess what? There is life after death. The worst thing to happen to them is they go to heaven. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not real excited about dying. but I'm not afraid of it. I don't want to hurt when it comes. But guess what? Even if it does, I'm okay. There's a heaven. I know I'm going. And the pain and suffering won't last forever. This problem, Brother Bush, it seems like it's just never, ever, ever going to end. Oh, yes, it will. And guess what? If you don't die, Jesus is coming back and he's going to take us away from all this mess. Quit looking at your problems and let's look at eternity. I'm done. Let me make just two or three statements. I can't tell you that I never get discouraged. I can't tell you that I never get down. But you can ask my wife, you can ask my kids, you can ask my mom and dad. You're looking at somebody that doesn't stay down. I every once in a while have to visit being depressed a little bit. Last about that long. I'm back up. Say why? Because I've learned how to, under those oppositions and under those attacks and under those troubles, come through this thing with a whole lot less trouble. I decided I have the same problem of the guy that's living on drugs because he's totally freaked out in despair. I don't need psychotic drugs. I just need a good dose of Jesus. I'm going to look at the eternal. I'm going to take it day by day. I'm going to look for God's grace and his favor and his unmeasurable blessings. I'm going to do all those things. I'm going to be thankful for what I do have. I'm not going to quit. And I'm going to die to my flesh and do what God wants me to do. Guess what? I find out everything works out okay. How are you doing? I can't tell you I never get discouraged. But I only visit it. I don't live there. It comes and goes. There's a statement in Scripture I love. And it came to pass. Guess what? And it's come to pass. That means it's going to come and go. See, but it seems like it's never going to end. Oh, yes, it will. And God gave you exactly what he wants you to have, and you can take it. Don't quit. Just keep going on. Live day by day. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. God wants you to get abundant grace. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a good group of people. I believe that with all my heart. I believe you're sincere. I believe that everybody here faces troubles, though. Everybody here faces problems. Maybe your problem is you're not for sure you're saved. Who would say, and I'd like you to be honest, who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I won't lie to you, and I won't lie to God. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. By the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I won't do anything different with you than I just did with those folks. But who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. All right. Who'd say, Brother Bush, I have faced problems, I'm facing problems, whatever the case may be, and I haven't been looking for the grace that I need, but the truth tonight is exactly what I needed. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul, scores and scores and scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it does, you'll stand to your feet. If you need to use this altar, you may come. You say, well, somebody might think I'm a sinner. We already know that. It's okay. We're all sinners and we all need this altar. Some of you just need to come find that grace. Some of you need to put your problem here at the altar and let God help you with it. Maybe you need to join our church. Maybe you just need to come pray. If you need somebody to pray with you, let us know. But let's look for God's abundant grace in our life.